Good morning. This is 1 Peter 5:6. This is from the YouVersion verse of the day. So those of you who get it, sorry for repeating, but it says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." We don't always think of worship and humility at the same time, but really it is one of the highest forms of humility. It's because we're coming to God and we're showing through our worship that he is the one that is the source of everything that we need, the source of everything that we have, and that he is the one who gives us life. And so when we worship him, it's a form of humility. And I believe that as we worship God in spirit and in truth, that in due time he does raise us up. In due time he does exalt us, as it says. So Lord, today we choose, Lord, to humble ourselves in worship. We choose to come before your throne, Lord, and say, you are worthy. We thank you, Jesus, that you have finished this work as you said on the cross, Lord. And we want to worship you for that finished work and that work that's working in our lives, Lord. Lord, we just surrender our hearts and we surrender our lives to you, Lord. We choose to focus on you right now and turn our attention, our thoughts, away from all the other distractions of life and set our gaze on you, Jesus. As we said last week, to look to you, to look to your glorious face. So, Lord, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we're going to worship you with all our hearts. Would you please stand?
Oh, will not find me, cause I'll be dwelling in the house of God. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow after me. Fear will not find me, cause I'll be dwelling in the house of God.
God has for us good plans.
Let us never forget the love of God and how much He's done, how much He continues to do.
You are.
our head to our heart. You can't hear me? What? Okay. But what is... And this song is talking about letting go of our head. It means get out of your head. Because our head is what gets us thinking, why would God love me? How can God love me? What did I do to deserve it? But God wants us to get out of that space, and he wants us to get into our heart, and he wants us to open it for him. Because the greatest thing that we can do in our relationship with God is receive it. Receive the love, receive the grace, and receive the mercy that he has for us. That's what he wants. He wants us open to him. So when we're saying we love his presence, we need to be open to it.
Happy that our Phyllis is with us today. She doesn't get to come very often. Can I share a little bit of your journey this last year or so? 2 years. Phyllis has been dealing with a back, hip, and leg issue, and she's been getting shots in the areas that are particularly painful. And this week, I go pick her up on Thursday, I think is the day. I take her to see a surgeon. Now, our Phyllis is 91 years old, and she's thinking to herself, I got this far, I can go a little further, you know, or, you know, all the things that go along with being elder and then have someone want to do something that traumatic on your body. So I get a sense in this room that, there's wholeness and there's health, there's love and there's peace. So when Vicky was saying let go of your head, that's that you have to let go of your head. You have to just unscrew it, put it aside for a while. Because if the enemy can get into your mind, which he does, we already know that that's where the battle is, he will talk you out of whatever I'm getting ready to talk you into. And so we're going to pray for Phyllis. Phyllis, are you capable of sitting on that for so we can bring you out in the middle? Sitting on your... Have you done that before? So we're going to bring Phyllis. So anybody that wants to help us pray for Phyllis, I would ask that you come forward to help pray. And then what I'm going to say is, it's not just for Phyllis. It's for everybody. It's not healing here just for Phyllis. Jesus wants all of us to be whole. So if that's your need, please come forward and let's pray for one another. I've known Phyllis a very long time. And Phyllis, I'm going to say something to you and ask you if you remember. Do you remember that time that I was praying for you and my hand was back here on your back and you got healing? Do you remember that? She told the story for months. And Phyllis, there's so many hands on you that I'm just praying that God just does a miraculous work in your whole body and that you just be in a posture of receiving. Just receive what he has for you, sweetie. Father, we lift our precious Phyllis to you. There's no better place for her to be than in your presence. And in your presence, God, is fullness of joy. In your presence is health. In your presence is love. In your presence is forgiveness. In your presence is everything that we need for our lives. Today, I pray for healing for my Phyllis. I pray that you would touch her. Father, that you would bring wholeness and you would bring health. Can I get Nancy? Where's Nancy at?
She's down there.
Oh, Nancy, I need you to come back over here, honey, if you don't mind. Phyllis, do you feel how? how warm this is right here? Can you feel that heat? Yeah. You feel that heat, Nancy? That's the presence of God. It comes out as warm. So when you pray for somebody and you're praying for an arm or a leg or whatever, you put your hands in that area. When God comes and touches, it's often left as heat. And we can feel it. She can feel it. Do you feel that, Phyllis? Jesus. Jesus, just let your presence bring full restoration to Phyllis's body, God. Father, I pray for her heart. I know that she at times has grown weary of this physical body not lining up with what she wants. And God, I know her well enough to know that she agrees with every prayer that is said for her. So, Father, we pray right now in the name of Jesus, wholeness, health, and healing and power in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Right here, Jesus, right here. Body, we command you to line up with the provision of the cross. We command you to recognize the sacrifice Jesus made for this body. Father, we lift our Phyllis to you. We hold her in our hands. Father, you do the operation. You're the one that does the work, God. We are just lifting her to you, believing, God. We're like those four friends that lifted their one friend up on the roof and put them down through it after they ripped the roof off. God, we'll do whatever you want us to do, Father. We just pray for wholeness for our Phyllis. Wholeness in Jesus' name. God is wanting you to pray for her. Anybody, do you want to pray for Phyllis in the microphone? No? Do you?
Okay. Heavenly Father, we lift Phyllis to you for your peace. Yes. Over her head and body. Yes. Over her spirit and heart. Lord, that she will walk in peace. That she will walk and live knowing that you are the author of her peace. Yep. And the author of her life. Yep. Lord, and we just lift her to you. She is so precious, Lord. And she has been so precious, we know, to you. And she loves you so deeply. And she pours that love on others around her, Lord. And so we just pray, Lord, that she feels the love that you have for her. Yeah. And that your peace will cover her in this journey. And Lord, we just thank you for who she is. And we, Lord, we declare your healing and wholeness. Yes. Health and power over her, Lord. Yes. That she will walk in it, sleep in it, drink in it, eat in it, Lord. That she will just know every minute that you are her champion and her healer, Lord.
We just speak to any trauma right now. We tell it to go in the name of Jesus. Father, any inflammation has to go right now in the name of Jesus. Any nerve damage, we speak to you to tell you to go right now in the name of Jesus. And we speak the peace of our Father to come in its place, Father. Yes, Lord, I thank you for this body. I thank you, Lord, that it has many more years to go. And Father, that it would just feel rejuvenated and refreshed right now. Every fiber, every cell, every muscle, every bone, God, would just feel rejuvenated right now in the name of Jesus.
Okay, so is anybody else up here want prayer? Just raise your hand. Let's go over here. Gloria has been struggling with inner body, so we're going to pray for her. Father. Father. Jesus. open your hands right here, Gloria. Just receive what he has for you. This is like a presence of healing that's going to be given to you to be able to, for you to open it and utilize all of it. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Against any negative report, whether it be from a doctor or someone that's speaking. Father, we pray for life over Gloria. We speak life over Gloria. We speak health over Gloria, wholeness over Gloria, heart of reception. The shaking that's going on. Jesus is shaking things up. He doesn't want his daughter to be sick any longer. He doesn't want his daughter to be whole. But we claim that because that's her rightful inheritance. To her for the last time. This is God's daughter. Get out. You've been dismissed. In place of that is the presence of God. Pure and whole. Full of life and love. Your best part of life is yet to come. It's already in transit. Believe anything you hear that doesn't line up with the Word of God. Don't believe it. Don't receive it.
Of those around her, Lord, and free to receive your strength and to walk in your strength and to walk in what you have for her, the plan for her life, Lord, that the enemy has tried to keep her chained away from. Lord, let her know that you hold that key to her freedom and you have set her free, The prison is open, the chains are broken. Let her walk forward into it. And Lord, let those who love her, who surround her the most, Lord, let them also walk in that freedom for her and that freedom with her, and remind her daily that she is your daughter and no one else can have her. She is yours, she is free, and she is lifted up and walking in victory in you, Lord.
This is just for all of you that have been prayed for, and it's a priestly blessing from Numbers, and I just feel like it's really prevalent for today, just to seal everything that we've prayed over. It says that the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites, which is us, right? The children of God, and say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And so in Jesus' name, I say, yes, Lord, bless you and keep you. Father, that you would have each and every one of them close to you right now. Father, that you hear their hearts, you hear their pleas, God. Father, that you would make your presence known and that your face would shine on them, Father, bringing comfort in the painful times, God, bringing comfort in the uncertain times, Lord. Father, they'd stand rooted on who they are in you, Father, and who you are in them. And Jesus, that you would be gracious to them, and that your face would face toward them, Lord, shining on them, bringing them peace in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
this doesn't, well, it kind of relates to here, but I feel in my heart that we should also lift up the millions of people in Iran that love the Lord. Lord, you have a lot of people over there that love you, that go underground to worship you weekly. Father, we pray for a boldness for them people to rise up, take out whatever's keeping them, holding them back, Lord, your spirit to rise up in that land, Lord. And we pray for peace for them, boldness for them, so that they can praise you openly, Lord, and that you take down the enemy. Father, we also lift up Israel for you too, Lord. All the people there that are being slammed, we pray for extra protection for anything that comes their way, that no more harm comes to them, Lord. And we pray, Father, that your hand in that situation. We thank you for what you've done, Lord. You have done a lot there, and we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name.
Hug a neck. Thank you, worship team.
Okay. Well, I know sometimes it can be a little bit hard to transition from moments like that, but we're going to do our best. And let's just try and keep that heart posture of worship and praise that we just had and prayer, and just kind of keep that as we go throughout the message. It doesn't have to stop just because the music stopped. So yeah, we're going to go ahead and do a declaration over our city. Because we love our city and we want to speak good things over it so we can see good things come out of it. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's do this together on three. One, two, three.
Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in the Yakima Valley right now. And today we declare that my city will be saved, that revival will sweep the streets of the Yakima Valley, that every business, big or small, will thrive, that the families in my city will have all of their needs met. I declare that every politician in our city and state would have the wisdom of heaven, that you would use me in doing all of these things. And I declare that your will be done in the Yakima Valley as it is in heaven.
Amen. So, Lord, we just thank you so much for this amazing city that you've given us to live in, God. I thank you for the blessing that it is that we, each and every one of us, have a home to live in here, God. And we have people around us, a great community, God, an amazing church, a building to meet in. So I just thank you so much for the blessings that you continue to pour out on the Yakima Valley. And I just declare right now that that would only tenfold, Lord, as we go throughout these next weeks, God, and continue throughout our summer. And so I just thank you so much for your amazing plans and bless this service in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. You guys can be seated. We just have one announcement today. So we'll update. I'll let you guys know that we did our youth yard sale 2 Saturdays ago, I believe it was. And so we made roughly $300, something like that. And, you know, which we're not mad at. It's for the donations we had and the traffic we had. It was really good. So next up, we're going to be doing a youth car wash. So we will send out the details this upcoming week of where it is. It's off of Washington. That's all. That's what I can tell you right now. I don't have the address off the top of my head. But we're going to be meeting from 10 to 3. And so if you guys could come and support our youth and as well as spread the word. And we'll send a text message out probably Friday letting everybody know where exactly it is. And so you can tell your friends and family and do a Facebook post and whatnot. But just getting that on your radar now, you know, we love our youth and we love getting to support them in that way. And so please make sure you guys help us do that. And then children, where are our children? Liana? All right, well, let's pray for the kids. Come here, bud. So, Lord, we thank you for our children. We pray blessings over them. We pray blessings, Lord, over just what you're doing, Lord, in their hearts. And we just pray, God, that you would move mightily, God, in their lives, God. We thank you, Jesus, that you're doing something new in this space and in our church, God. And we just pray, Lord, that you would continue, Lord, to build, Lord, this children's ministry. Lord, bless the hearts, Lord, who have said yes, Lord, to these children, who have said yes, Lord, to serving your kingdom in that way. And we just pray, God, that you would be with them as they grow more and more in knowing you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. And for those of you who weren't here last week, we had a sweet move of the Spirit, and it was awesome. And then today, you know, the time of prayer, healing, and restoration in people's lives. Church isn't hopefully just a bunch of structured planned events and things that we do. It should be more of what the Lord is doing in people's hearts and lives. And so just know that if the Holy Spirit is putting on you something on your heart to share with us, to share with someone, you know, don't hold that back, because you never know what your word that the Lord's put on your lips can do to bring freedom, liberty, and healing. Amen. Amen. So today in the parable series, we're going to talk about the power of being last. The power of being last. Now, obviously, this is not something that is encouraged very much when they've got athletes doing sports events. You don't hear the coach saying, "Now, just do your very best to be last." It just doesn't have a ring to it, does it? Or how about this? You know, your very first day of school or college, and the teacher gets up there and says, "Now, I want all of you to do your very best to be the last in this class, to get the worst grade." You're not going to hear that. So what I'm communicating about today goes completely against what we would consider the way that you should do things. But in God's kingdom, how many know that most of the time God's kingdom's totally different than natural life? And it doesn't make sense to our natural minds. And just as Vicki was sharing, you have to sometimes turn off your head and turn on your heart. You have to open up your spirit to be able to receive the truths of God, because they're not going to make sense to our secular man or our natural man. And so when I share this today, and I have a lot of scriptures, about 500 scriptures, so no, I'm kidding. It seems like a lot, though, and we'll see if I get through it. If I don't get through it, we'll just do a part two, or I'll let you guys dive into it on your own. But there's many facets to being last, and I hope that I'm able to communicate it, because this parable that I'm going to share is one that's always been dear to my heart for, and I'll share the reason, but it's also opened up some things as I've gone through and did the study that I didn't really always connect everything together. Maybe in my being I knew it, but I didn't think of them all going together. So let's just get started. Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 through 30. Now, we're going back to chapter 19. This is not the parable, but I'm going back here because it lays down the foundation for the parable. How many know that the book of Matthew Matthew didn't write 28 chapters. He wrote a book. And a lot of times the editors, whoever, you know, is doing the chapter breakout, because of the flow, but where they break the chapter, it loses the thought. And that's what happens with this. So how many have heard of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to receive eternal life? And Jesus ends up saying, hey, what you need to do is, keep these commandments. And the guy goes, hey, you know, I've kept all these commandments. I was a little kid, so I'm good. And Jesus says, oh, well, one more thing. You now need to sell everything that you own and give it to the poor and come follow me. And the guy was very rich. And so he's like went with his head dejected and walked away. And it says in verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. How many know that with God, all things are possible? Doesn't matter what your impossibility situation you're in, with God all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Like, what do we get out of all this? Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you that in the generation when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. The power of being last. The power of coming in last in the kingdom of God. Then it says in chapter 20, or following this thought, for the kingdom of heaven, so Jesus is continuing to speak is what's happening here. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. We were talking last time, a few weeks ago, about the two brothers. One brother's asked to go and work in the vineyard, and he says, I'll go, Father, and he never goes. And the other brother, the son, he asks, and he goes, son, will you go work in the vineyard? No, I won't, Father. And we find out that the one who said no ends up going and working in the vineyard. So you'll see that a lot of times Jesus' parables are around vineyards. So it says that for the landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard, he agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock, so I want to first of all say, so he went out, got workers, and he got workers probably about 6 a.m. because there was about a 12-hour work day in Israel. So they started at 6, they ended about 6, and it was just basically as much as there was light. And at 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon, about 6 hours later, and again at 3, 9 hours later, he did that same thing. At 5 o'clock, 11 hours later, that afternoon, he was in town again and saw more people standing around. He asked them, why haven't you been working today? They replied, because no one hired us. The landowner told them, then go out and join the others in my vineyard. That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. when those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner. Those people worked only 1 hour. They worked 1 hour out of a 12-hour shift, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat. He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for this usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay these last workers for the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last." Now, I've used this scripture when I'm talking to individuals who have, you know, in their later years come to know Christ. And it is, it's like there's like not a time limit for us to find Christ, to find God, to find salvation. And I've used this to explain that. But this is going into something much deeper than that. This is going into the nature and heart of God, is what's happening here. That it's God's will for those who come in last to be put first. He's illustrating, I believe, his own heart and his life, and hopefully we'll see that. So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. Mark 9:33-35. Then he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" So this is Jesus. He's bringing disciples to himself. He's asking, "Hey, you guys were discussing and arguing about something. What were you arguing about?" But they kept silent. For on the road, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." So this is Jesus telling them, listen, you are talking about who's going to be the greatest. I'm sure Peter was in there. Hey, you know, it's like, you know, Jesus said many things about me. So, you know, I must be the greatest. And, you know, John and James, sons of thunder, you know, who wanted to sit at right hand and right and left hand, we see later on, they must have said, no, we're the greatest. You know, we've done great things with Jesus. Some probably said, no, we've been with him ever since he started his ministry. You guys came in late. Later, you know, who knows what they argued about? It was probably about pecking order, you know, who thought they had done enough. And Jesus says, well, let me just tell you, to be first, you have to be last. And to be last, you prove it by being a servant to all. Kind of puts that other parable into a different perspective, doesn't it? Well, let's go on to Luke, because Luke kind of gives another situation or another angle of what was being said then. Luke 9:46-48, then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said to them, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me." In other words, this little child is, you might as well think, as me. This little child here, you might as well think, if you receive this little child, you're receiving me. "And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great." So this little child he was pointing to as being the greatest, because he's least. Doesn't make sense to our natural mind. Remember, I told you, you're not going to have a professor tell you to be last place in the class to get the worst grade. Or you're not going to have some coach say, okay, I want you to work really hard at being last at lifting weights. You know, if you can bench press 2 pounds, you got it. You'll probably be last. It's not going to happen. In Luke chapter 13, we see another illustration of this principle. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" So in other words, "Lord, are there only going to be a few people that are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. So we have another illustration where Jesus says the way to destruction is wide and the way to life is narrow. And so he's saying, enter by the narrow gate. And so he's asking them, is it going to be just a few who are saved? I say to you, seek to enter. Many will seek to enter that narrow gate and they will not be able to. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where do you come? Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Now, when Jesus is communicating this, he's communicating to all of these individuals who are Jews and Israelites, and there were probably Pharisees and Sadducees there, and he's communicating to them that some of you won't be able to enter in. And they're saying, well, Lord, you did all these works, you did all these things, we were there in your presence. What do you mean we won't be able to enter in? Well, he goes on to say, but he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Now, that statement, I do not know you, is one of those statements that Jesus communicates to people at times, and he's letting them know why they're being rejected. And it's because they didn't know him. Now, what does it mean to know him? It means to know where he's from, who he is, not just know that he's some prophet, that he's some teacher, or that he's some kind of rabbi, but know that he is from God, and he's come from God for them. He's come from God to redeem them. He's come from God to purchase them. There are a lot of people in the world who know that Jesus was a great man. I think Jesse was just telling me that in the Muslim faith, they believe that Jesus was a great prophet, but they don't believe that Jesus was God. And that's the difference. I believe these individuals who are being rejected don't believe who Jesus is. And because they don't believe who he is, they can't know him. Now we know him. Why do we know him? Because he lives in us. We know him because the Holy Spirit is the deposit of our relationship we're going to have with him for eternity. Praise God, right? Now it says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Does anybody else get a little uncomfortable when you read that weeping of gnashing of teeth? I mean, it's just like, wow, God, I thought you were all love. But when people don't know God and don't receive God, their alternative is to be separated from God. Because they're choosing to be separated from God. And it says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. So they're going to see their great father Abraham. They're going to see, Isaac. They're going to see Jacob. They're going to see their forefathers. And then they're not going to have an opportunity to enter in. Why? Because they don't know him. Now, then he says this part, and this is where you and I come in. They will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. He's saying they will come from the north, Gentiles. They will come from the south, Gentiles. They'll come from the east, Gentiles. They'll come from the west, Gentiles. He's saying from all these outside countries that you say that these people don't have a chance, they're going to come. And they're going to sit down in the kingdom of God. And then he says, and indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. The whole kingdom of Israel has kind of been the first. You guys realize that? With Abraham first being called and going out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and going into the wilderness and walking and being basically like, a migrant and going from place to place. And he never really had his full inheritance. Then his son coming along, Isaac, and then eventually Jacob and the 12 brothers and then the 12 tribes. And they're really the first of God's plan. God wanted them to be his children, and they came to Mount Sinai and gave them the law and then moved them into the promised land and all of those great stories of God being their God. But they were the first. And then when Pentecost came, we end up being the last. we end up being the last of his kingdom. That's why he's saying many are going to come from all over because of what I do on the cross. I'm going to draw all men to myself, not just you Hebrews, not just you Jews, not just you ones who say Abraham's your father. And so, indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Now, Jesus says this, Matthew 23:11, but he who is greatest among you, you shall be your servant. He who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. If we go to Luke 22:24-30, it told you a lot of scriptures. Now, there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. They did this a lot, didn't they? Do you think that probably frustrated Jesus? Like, okay, I told you guys it's going to be the greatest. Because though this is Luke 22, not Luke 13, not Mark 9. This is like another time. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. In other words, there is a mindset in the world that those who sit in places of authority rule over those under them. In other words, they say, you go and work in the field and you give me 10% of your work. Or you go work for this employer and you give me 15%. And I'll call it your taxes and I'll apply it to whatever I want to. But it's the way the world works. Do you guys, anybody have a boss? The boss seems to rule over you in a way, right? You're going to be here at such and such a time. If you're not there so many days in a row, you don't have a job. And there seems to be this hierarchy that we see in the church. We see this hierarchy. We have the Pope. We have all the bishops. And we have, you know, and what the Pope says goes, and what the bishops say go. And it's like this pecking order. Now get this, but not so among you. We're not to have pecking orders in the kingdom. And I know, unfortunately, we see that. We see people who are in authority, and they lord it over the ones that they consider to be less than them, and they are considered the greatest. But that's not the way the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God works getting last place. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. In other words, you need to be a servant of all if you want to be the greatest. What does this mean? I believe that the most greatest person in the kingdom is not the biggest name on TV or the one who's had the most public crusades like Billy Graham. A lot of people say, oh, Billy Graham, he's the greatest in the kingdom. Well, that's not what God said. Only Billy Graham's the greatest if he was a servant of all. And I believe the least. Do you think maybe the greatest in the kingdom, we've never heard their name? Their name's never been spoken. Because they're the least. They haven't gotten any accolades. They haven't got any props. Nobody, for all we know, maybe everything that they've done has been in secret. But their Heavenly Father who sees in secret will reward them openly. Then Jesus says, for who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Well, we would say the person that's sitting at the table is greater than the servant, wouldn't you say? Is it not he who sits at the table? Then he says this, yet I am among you as the one who serves. I am among you as the one who serves. I am serving all mankind. And they just didn't get it. They didn't get that being last was powerful. John 13:2-7. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So Jesus knew he had come from the Father. Jesus knew that he had once all authority. Jesus knew that he sat next to the Father. He was in heaven and all things were created through him and for him. Nothing was made that had not been made. He knew that. And he knew that he was going to return to the Father. So, in other words, he gets up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, big tough guy, says, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will." In other words, Peter, don't worry about it. Just let me do this. We know that they get into an argument, and Jesus ends up finally washing his feet. Because Peter says, if I'm not going to be saved, if you don't wash my feet, then wash my whole body. And Jesus says, "No, I don't need to do that. I just need to wash your feet." And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 12, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? Do you guys get anything? Do you know why I washed your feet? Do you have any clue? Are you getting a glimpse of the power of me washing your feet?" They're saying, "No, I mean, what do you mean? You were acting like a slave. You were acting like a servant of the house. I mean, you weren't acting like the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings and the great Messiah. No, we don't understand." He says, "You call me teacher," and I'm filling in, of course, what they're thinking. Of course, they're thinking that. They don't get it. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am." In other words, I am teacher and I am Lord. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. Now, Jesus is not telling all Christians to go, and the way that you're going to be servant of all is washing everybody's feet. And I've been part of foot washing ceremonies, and they're very great. And they're especially if you have a leader who's washing others' feet, it's a sign of how Jesus wanted us to be an example. But he says here in verse 15, "I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." And again, not just washing feet, be a servant to each other. You know, it said that they're going to know you are my disciples by the love you show for one another. Doesn't he say that in another place? How do they show love to one another? Serving each other. Helping each other, taking care of each other's needs. Jesus is trying to get his disciples, and of course, this is before the Holy Spirit came. This is before the Spirit of Truth came, and so it was very foggy. But it shouldn't be foggy for us in these days. This is the mindset of God. Those who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. In other words, the least in the kingdom is first. The greatest in the kingdom is last. Heard a great story one time of a pastor who had died, and he got to heaven, and he's with several other individuals. And he was getting ready to be, given his gifts of whatever he had for his life's service and work. So he's with these individuals, and he comes up to, the person giving out, we'll say St. Peter, giving out the gifts, the rewards, and his mansions. And so the first mansion goes to a teacher, and it's a beautiful mansion, and it's like gorgeous, and it's like well lit, and it's just amazing. And so this is amazing. Thank you for this wonderful gift. I love it. And so the next person is getting ready to receive their mansion. They go down the road a little bit. It's a little less, ornate and but it's still a nice looking mansion. This was a lawyer. And so the lawyer ends up getting this beautiful mansion. "Thank you so much for this mansion. This is great. I love it." And so the pastor's next. And so he's thinking, wow, those two got what am I going to get? You know, I've been serving God my whole life. You know, this is going to be, they're going to be great. So he gets in the transportation vehicle and they're heading down the street, and he's noticing all the houses are getting smaller and less ornate and beautiful, and they're going. They go across the tracks, you know. And so all of a sudden he's coming to this little shack. And here you go. Here's your house. Now, what am I illustrating? Of course, it's not true, but I'm illustrating that the pastor thought that he was the greatest. Because I've done all these works, you know, I worked for all you all these years and everything. And what it shows is that the greatest in the kingdom is not necessarily the person that we think. So humble hearts is good to have, I believe, in the kingdom of God. I'm going to show you one more illustration that I believe shows you the way that God works. We'll call it good after that. 1 Samuel chapter 16, 6 through 13. The first five verses of this are just laying down the works. And basically what's happening is God is telling Samuel, I'm done with King Saul. I want you to go to Bethlehem, and I want you to go to Jesse's house. And one of his sons is going to be anointed king. And he argues with God because, you know, if I go there, you know, it's going to create a ruckus. King Saul's going to find out about it, and he's going to try to kill those people, you know, because he's very jealous. And so what ends up happening is it kind of goes under there under the guise, we're going to have a party. We're going to have a meal. We're going to have a, you know, and then at the meal, this happens. When they arrive, Samuel took one look at Eliab, which is Jesse's oldest son. He takes one look at him. Surely this is the Lord's anointed, because he was tall. He was strong, you know, very much like Saul. So obviously this is going to be God's man for the job. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. Then this is a key. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. Remember what I said? The Lord doesn't do stuff the way the world does it. People judge by outer appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I think the last are the ones who have a humble heart. Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Next, Jesse summoned Shimeah, but Samuel said, neither is this one the Lord has chosen. Verse 10, in the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. So all his sons, as far as he's concerned, are presented before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. You may think that these are great. You may think that these are the greatest, especially your oldest. But God's not seeing things that way. Then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and the goats. There's not much to him, the one that you're talking about. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one. Anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, all the other seven who looked like they were, you know, the next thing, you know, on women's desire and all of that. David's standing there, just the smallest of all, in their eyes, the least of all. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. Samuel took the flask of oil, and he had brought and anointed David with oil. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and mightily from then on. What is this showing us? Showing us that God's ways are not our ways. So what do we learn from this? The power of being last. Hopefully you're grasping the idea that you need to not necessarily put yourself ahead of everybody else. How can you do that? What's some ways to practice that? Well, one way is you can let others go first. I mean, I've been in situations where I've been at the door with at like at a pastor's meeting. Oh, you go. No, you go. No, you go. No, you go. We're both thinking that we're practicing being last. You ever done that? Yeah. It's kind of like a thing among people who grasp this idea. Or how about this? You know, we're having the big banquets and stuff, and you'll see a lot of the pastors standing back and waiting to be served last. It's because we understand this principle. It's like all through the Word. It's all through the Bible. But there's power in being last. Who's the greatest last that you know? Jesus. And who's the most powerful? Jesus. I think this is like the heart of God. And for all we know, I'm going to step on maybe some doctrinal ideas here. For all we know, God is so worshipped in heaven because he presents himself as last. He is the greatest servant in heaven. Don't you think Jesus said, what did he say? What I do, the Father does. I only do and say what I see the Father doing. Where did he see it? Very possible he saw it in heaven. For all we know that God himself washes our feet. I know it's hard for us because we always think of God on the throne and yeah, he's glorious. But he's also humble in heart. I don't think Jesus was an anomaly to God. I think when we see Jesus, we see the heart of God. I know it really makes our brains hurt, doesn't it, when you think about that? Because we always think of the Father God as like, you know, like Zeus up there. But no, I think he is the most humblest of all. Amen. Lord, help us to learn the power of being last. Help us, Lord, to realize, God, that you gave us the prime example, Lord, in washing the disciples' feet. Even though you were Lord, even though you were master, even though you were their teacher, you were showing them, Lord, that they needed to serve one another. They needed to put each other first. And Father, we need the world to see in these days that Christians have love for one another, that we are your disciples. So help us, Lord, live in love. Help us, Lord, to be love, Lord, to each other and to this lost and dying world. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that's in us that helps us to squelch the old man and the nature that wants to put ourselves first. Lord, your word says that through these precious promises, we take on your divine nature. And Lord, your divine nature was to be servant of all. Your divine nature, Lord, was to be last. And we thank you for it, for doing this work in our lives and transforming and changing us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. include you becoming servant of all. Amen. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God the Father has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I believe part of that being his workmanship is being a servant, is being leased. Amen. Love you. Have a great day. Have a good week. We'll see you next week.